Good afternoon.
Wow, that's loud.
I'm going to start us in a word of prayer. Dear Lord, I thank you for us women gathering here together, Lord. I pray that you would reach our hearts. I pray that you will help me to share faithfulness in marriage. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So I want to make a clarity here. As you learn in my story, my dad wasn't in my life. And when I was 20 and he was in my life, the word dad was very awkward for me. It was cumbersome to say that to him. Now, my mother raised me to never call your parents by their first name, so I needed an alternative to that. So Aaron came up with the term Pop. So as I'm reading this, I'm going to go between dad and Pop. The reason now I can say dad is because I've been forgiven of so much that I can forgive him, and it's not so awkward. So I was born at Davis-Monthan Air Force Base in Tucson, Arizona, where my biological dad was stationed. My parents were married for 6 years, but they were only together about 18 months due to my dad's frequent tours to Vietnam. He was a helicopter mechanic. In 1975, when I was 4 years old, my parents divorced, and my mom made the decision to join the military so she can continue to raise my brother and I. As I was a young lady, I learned that my mom was what you call a war bride. My dad had went home to Chicago on leave, and my mom worked at this store, and he went into the store and he asked her to marry him, and she accepted. There was no dating, from my understanding, and no courtship. 6 years into this marriage, here my mom was raising my brother and I alone without any help from our dads. My mother was a breadwinner. She took on the role of both parents, all while maintaining a military career in which she retired in 1995 after 20 years. I would not see my pop for the first time until a week after I married Aaron, and I hadn't seen him since before I was four. So my normal growing up was my mom, my brother, and me. We were the Kendrick, the Dukes, and the Miller clan. And yes, we all had separate names growing up. And so my mother had other relationships, but she never remarried. So as you can see, I grew up in a very fragmented and divorced family culture. My mother, like me, was not raised by her biological dad. My father, on the other hand, had a more common upbringing, only to have a tragic childhood when his mother died giving birth to my aunt when he was four. So my grandfather remarried to a widow who had children. And so my pop grew up in a blended family. Now, what was different about my parents' upbringing versus mine was God. He was there all the time. And what he did was he changed the direction that I was to go in my life. And he broke that chain. Early in life, this was far from a biblical definition of marriage and family, or even biblical femininity. But God was changing that. So when I was about 5 years old, I remember taking a bus off base to, I think it was a VBS, and I remember sitting on a horse. I think I rode the horse, but I know I sat on the horse. And I remember, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believeth in him would not perish but have everlasting life, John 3:16. And from the moment I heard that verse, I knew God was real. God was a part of my life. Now, about 4 or 5 years later, my mom accepted Christ in her life when we were stationed at Chanute Air Force Base and ran to Illinois. And this was a good time for my family because we started attending church regularly. My next growth spiritually was in a revival in Vogelweide, Germany, in which I was convicted of my sin and I wanted Christ in my life. So I was baptized. Now, we started involving ourselves in church, and we went to youth choir, which my brother and I can't sing. And my mom joined the adult choir. And when they had church functions at the base chapel, we would help with the kitchen. So everything was going well, but there was still something missing because I wasn't being spiritually fed, and I wasn't being discipled. And I didn't really fully grasp that relational relationship that you're to have with God. I thought that going to church and believing God was enough. God was going to change that. 1 Corinthians 15:33 says, don't be deceived. Bad company corrupts good character. And there's a quote that I often like to remember by Sally Carson, which says, those without biblical conviction tend to go the way of the world. Because I was witnessing successful women early and seeing how successful they were and making it on their own, and I was exposed to a lot of worldly things at a young age, I had some really unbiblical feminist and sexist ideas about the roles of men and women in marriage. But I did have some good values. I knew how to work hard. I knew how to know what I wanted. I was told if I put my mind to it, I could do whatever I want. I had independence, and I could take care of myself, and it made me confident and likable to a lot of people who felt like I thought. But these strong influences also impacted my views on life and marriage. I would often be asked the question, what do I want to be when I grow up? In my life, that translated to what kind of career I was going to have and where I was going to go to school. I was not asked, do you want to get married and do you want to have children? That actually didn't happen as far as a conversation with children until after I was married. So you see, I didn't have the right perspective on marriage, and it also impacted my view of God, because I thought that if I was doing well, I didn't need God, but I only needed God when things were going wrong. This was not based on God's word, and it wasn't biblically sound. The examples of marriage that I had in my life from my family, most of my family was distant, so the few relatives that I had in my life, their marriages were not good. There was strife, there was infidelity, and there was also divorce. My friends that were married just seemed like two income households where they shared some things, but they had a lot of their own things. So I had a really bad view of marriage to the point where I didn't think it was necessary. But God was going to change my view. All the influences I had were from family and the culture I lived in, and then also the education I had. When I met and married Aaron, I was set on my views for life and marriage and God. We both had a minimum relationship with God, and we had, and this impacted everything in our life. To the world, we looked like we had everything together and we were mature, but the reality is we were not mature Christians. Now, I wasn't wild, and I wasn't unrefined, and I wasn't irresponsible because I had direction. Yet, none of the ideas that I had at that time would lead anyone to Christ. There was no eternal perspective on anything. It was all based on my abilities and myself. And it wouldn't give me any reason to stand here today with those views. But God was still there. He calls dysfunctional, fragmented, broken, and sick people, and he draws them to himself. And he makes all things new and all things complete. I didn't have to be perfect. I didn't have to come from the right anything, right stock, because God was going to change me. He also took my brokenness and he made it whole. Now, I didn't think there was any godly influences in my life, because it didn't seem like that. But the reality is, when I opened up scripture, I realized it was full of people who were faithful to God. And all I had to do was look at his word. And if you want to look at his word, what God teaches you is that if you don't think you have good examples of faithful people in your life, just look to God's word, because it's full of them. And start with Christ, because he's the ultimate example of faithfulness. And that's what we need to follow. Also, other people in the Bible that we can think of is David. Now, during a time when he was weak and in fear, he sought the Lord in faith. We learn in Genesis 12 and Genesis 20 and 1 Peter 3 and 6 that Sarah, she was faithful and she was submissive. Now, her husband was being deceptive, and he could have put her in harm's way, but she still chose to call him Lord, and she still chose to obey him. We learn in Ruth 1:16 that Ruth was faithful and she was loyal and she endured. We learn in Esther 4:14 that she was brave and strong and she was faithful. She didn't know the outcome of what was going to happen, but she was faithful because she wanted to save her people. And then we know in 1 Samuel 1:11 how Hannah, she bore the shame of barrenness in her faithfulness. She cried out to the Lord, and she kept her promise to give Samuel to God. Now, God also brought Titus 2 women into my life that were strong in the right things, the things of God. And they helped me as I went through different challenges in my life, and they prayed for me, and they were example to live up to. So my foundation started off very sandy, and God was pouring into it water, and so he was refining me and making me like concrete. And then he made me like cement, and he made me whole. I believe that when you're on sandy ground and God's word is filled in you and his people and his sacrifice on the cross, that he brings all those elements together to make you whole, so that you're not sandy anymore, but you're on this solid ground, the solid foundation. Now, during deep storms, God would always draw me close to him. And I learned in his grace to go to him and not try and do it myself. I remember there was a chaplain who used to say, kneeling in order to stand at the bottom of when he wrote anything. And I was one of those women who had to do a lot of kneeling. As a woman, a wife, a mother, and a sister, I stand here today because I had to learn how to be a daughter. First, I had to learn how to be his daughter. Now, there was a painful time in my marriage. There was a lot going on. I had young children. We had a business. We had a house in a beautiful community. And God was drawing me close to him during a storm. And he was teaching me something about myself. Well, during that time, my husband was in rebellion to God, and he had an affair. Now, that was a very painful time during my life, and there's a lot of reasons there to give up. And to the world standards, yeah, I should have given up. But God was refining me and giving me strength. He was also giving mercy and grace to Aaron and me, loving on us and not letting us go. So you see, my marriage survived not because of me, but because of God. For such a times as this, more challenges I would face in my life, more trials. And even though I responded in a very unloving and godly and disrespectful way, what it showed me was my hate. I know that God was still and still is sovereign and in control, that he allowed this to happen and his hands were never tied, and that I needed to lean on him during my total brokenness. He was the only glimmer of hope I had regardless of the outcome of all of this. He brought peace into my life because there was nothing I could do but follow him. My response away from him showed that I had idols. I lacked self-control. I was unfaithful. I was not seeking him, but acting on my own flesh in my response. And he gave me ears to hear. He gave me direction and clarity and hope. Now I can say that pain is not my focus. Not today and not anymore. And it never was my identity. So I asked, how do I stay faithful in the storm and after work? How do I trust? Not all of us are going to have the same storms, but we're all going to go through different trials in our life. And when you go through those trials, you go to where and whom that you can trust. And that's God, because he's faithful and he doesn't leave us. I'm going to say something here. When I've been the most alone is when I'm the most connected and not alone. I want you ladies to hear what I'm saying here, because we have a lot of distractions that doesn't want us to be around God. But when we are alone, that's when we have that unobstructed time alone with God. And there's that peace to feel his deep love for us and that hope to endure. Now, trials are hard, but they refine us and they draw us close to God, the only one who can save and heal. He can direct our next steps, no matter how deep, hurtful, or painful, or scary they may be. I believe that there's no trial that God won't walk us through, deliver us through, or divert if he chooses. We just have to surrender it to him. As I read about Hosea, because of course when I was going through this, I'm trying to find scripture, what can I read to help me through this, because I don't know what to do. I realized, because in my pride, I thought I was the Hosea, but I realized I was more of the Goma or the Israel. In my heartache, I had to examine my own heart and see who I was to God. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. We hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities, and the chastisement for our peace was upon him. And by his stripes we are healed. That's Isaiah 53:3-5. You see, Christ went through accusations, verbal abuse. He was treated harshly. He was cursed at. He was misunderstood. Remember, they expected this king, this handsome guy, to come and rescue them from their oppressors, the Jewish people. Maybe some of you and your family and your husband have views of and standards of what you should be as a wife. He was mocked and he was challenged. Maybe you've been mocked and challenged being a Christian or choosing to stay home as a wife. He was abused, physically tormented to the point of death. Maybe you've been treated so badly it felt like death. He was replaced by someone or something, our idols. Maybe you have by an artificial woman or a material thing, by someone who's supposed to love you and protect you. That was what the religious elites did. They were supposed to love him and stand for him, and they, of all people, should have known. He was rejected by everyone, some of his families at one point. But Jesus knows rejection. He's the most and was and is the most rejected person who ever walked the face of the earth and still is. But yet he still endured. He knew what was greater. It was prophesied in Isaiah 53 and Psalm 22. So they knew, they just didn't have eyes to see. For the ears of the people have grown dull. The ears are hard of hearing and the eyes they have closed. Lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their hearts and return and be healed. That's Matthew 13:15. Now Christ, knowing all of this, he chose in obedience to love and obey his Father, to follow through. He knew the glory to come, the end result. You sisters, I ask you, will you follow through with your vows that you made to God and that you made to your husband? We don't know all the details, and we don't know all the say, but we do know the truth of God. His promises of those in Christ, that incorruptible identity, the new heavens and the new earth and the time where there will be no sin. The beauty of the one who knew no sin, that's who we in Christ get to be with one day, that eternal fellowship with him. Now, there may be someone here who doesn't have a relationship with Christ, and they don't know where they stand. Now, in this moment in your life, may be a time to examine your heart and see where you stand so that you can seek him, so that he can save you and make you have a clear vision and a refocus when you're facing trials and in those days when you want to give up. Now, I also want to speak to any women that may be physically or emotionally abused. As a Christian, through your pain, you can show Christ by revealing the truth and what is going on. This lovingly can help your husband, even though it might feel like it is scary and terrifying. This is where you need to talk to someone like your pastor or a Titus 2 woman and open up to exposing this so that God can change your situation before by you surrendering this. And this will allow you to have some freedom and peace. It's probably going to be hard at first, but you don't have to deal with this alone. He brought his people and authority to help you and to help your husband and to bring some healing. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and petition with thanksgiving. We have a lot to be thankful for. Allow God to open up your eyes when you can't see what to be thankful for. Our family, our home, being able to stay home, provisions, and common grace. I'll tell you about my friend Linda. Hopefully you can see this. I'm going to completely read this so that I stay on track. Linda was a hugger. I met her at Luke Air Force Base Chapel about 20 years ago during one of those meet and greet times you have at church where you say hello to someone. Here was Linda, this little woman in a wheelchair, and she would hug you because she liked to give hugs. It was her way of greeting you. I got used to and looked forward to my Linda hugs all the time. And we started talking more during the meet and greet, matter of fact, being late, getting back into our seats. Then one day, she wasn't there, and I missed my hug, and I missed speaking to Linda. Some weeks went by, and I wasn't the only one who was missing Linda. Matter of fact, the chaplain was wondering where Linda was. Now, Linda would bring her future daughter-in-law with her to church. So when I got to church and I didn't see her, I would look for her, and I'd look for her daughter-in-law, and I didn't see them. Finally, one day, Linda and her daughter-in-law showed up. So both the chaplain and I couldn't wait to race to her and find out what happened, where she'd been. You see, the reason why Linda was in a wheelchair was because she had only one leg. Her leg had been amputated a few years prior. And the reason that we'd learn for her disappearance was that she had to have her other leg amputated. So she had been in the hospital. And when she got out of the hospital, she came back to church. She came back to church and continued to give hugs. Once we learned what happened, we made sure that we didn't miss Linda again. I didn't want to not get her hugs. So her and I exchanged phone numbers. And from that time on, developed a beautiful friendship over the years. Linda became one of my best friends. I just didn't know how beautiful of a sister I had, because God fills your voids, sometimes with himself and sometimes with special people. Linda gave me one of my first baby showers, and she was always one of the first people to see my children after they were born. She was so special, and I didn't realize it. After I had ATN, Linda decided that she was determined to come and help me with ATN, especially when Aaron was going to go back to work. At the time, we lived in Tonopah, and we had a front porch with a deck and stairs. Now, for most people, that wouldn't be anything to think about, because in God's common grace, we don't always think about things that come naturally to us. But for Linda, this meant something different. You see, she didn't have her legs, and she had to try to wear prosthetics. And all the time, she would use her chair, because when she tried to wear the prosthetics, they would hurt and they would blister. But she was determined to come and help me. So she practiced for weeks so that she can come and walk up the stairs and come and help me in my house to take care of my newborn son. And guess what? She did it. This is a picture of her that day. Our friendship grew, and I learned that we had a lot in common. We both grew up military. Both of our biological dads abandoned us. We both had married in the military in some form. Her husband was retired Air Force, and Aaron was in the National Guard at the time. We both liked to walk. Early in her marriage, she used to love to walk. And we'd talk about how we walk miles to do this, and we both walked miles in our first job. Linda was about 15 years older than me. We had some things in common, but we also had our trials in life. God only showed me how to appreciate some of the little things in my life, because this was something, and there was someone out there, my Linda, that had it harder than me. Things like walking I could never take for granted. Things like being able to park anywhere, being able to park at the end of the parking lot and walk into the building, being able to go into any bathroom stall. I couldn't take daily functioning for granted anymore, because they were becoming more difficult for her. As I learned through her more than any schooling had ever taught me, how inconsiderate this world and people could be. In college, I had a project one afternoon where I was supposed to ride around in a wheelchair so that I can understand how to meet the needs of disabled people in architecture design. But this paled to what I had learned from Linda. Most importantly, to see this woman, this beautiful woman, strive and achieve with a glad heart. Then in 2010, she had a setback. She had a special car that she could drive with her hands, and she was making a left-hand turn, and she was in an accident, and it shattered her knee. So she ended up going back into the hospital, and they had to re-amputate above her knee. This was her third amputation. Now, in God's common grace, he showed me someone who persevered with a thankful heart, a beautiful, wonderful, and fun personality. He also let me see another side of Linda that I had not experienced before in the 10 years that I had known her. This time she was in a lot of pain. Thank you. I don't want to drip on my paper. I have to read it. She was in a lot of pain. Not only had the amputation been hard, but the medications had harmed her body. She had developed cirrhosis of the liver as a result of the medications. This time, the same woman that I'd seen endure so much didn't have a lot of strength in her to endure, but she still sought Jesus. Now, during this time, there was beginning to be a lot going on in my marriage, and God had been bringing me deep into His Word and showing me a lot of things about myself and about what He had for me. But He was also continually showing me common grace, because every time I would see Linda, I realized I didn't have it so bad. When I could go outside and enjoy God's creation, something Linda was seeing less and less of, there was no more walks for her. Within 2 years of her car accident, Linda died. She had been in and out of the hospital, and in God's grace, I was able to see her occasionally. Some of those times when Aaron was supposed to be on the road, God made a way for him to be home so that I could see her at the hospital. Now, mixed in between the times when she was in the hospital, I would go see her. And when she got her out of hospital pass, we managed to go and have some fun. We'd go eat and laugh and do things. But when it got really hard, it was really hard for her. And the woman that I rarely ever saw cry was crying a lot. God also blessed me on the day she died that it was not a coincidence that Aaron was home from the road. The day she died, I hadn't talked to her for a couple weeks, and I got a call from her granddaughter who told me that she had taken a turn for the worse. So I went to see my dear friend, and she knew the Lord, and she was ready to go home. She was in a lot of pain on this earth, and in God's grace, we got to say goodbye and love each other. About 2 hours after I get home, she went home to be with the Lord. She would joke about the hospice chaplain and how cute his eyes were, because that was my Linda. But at her funeral, what she wanted the most was for the chaplain who spoke at her to preach the gospel to her lost family, who struggled and didn't know Christ. You see, God's love shone through the common grace. What He taught me was that I have a lot to be thankful for. He showed me through my friend Linda to enjoy some of those simple things that may be tough but are good because God loves me, and I can endure and I can enjoy and I can appreciate and I can be thankful when things are really hard. It seems like God always brings someone into my life that's had it harder than me, to remind me not only to check my pride, but to see His common grace in my life and His love for me. I share about Linda to show you that we have a lot to be thankful for. God offers us common grace to all of us. In your life, there's someone out there whose circumstances are worse than yours. They don't know to have God as their source of strength when times are hard. They don't know the God we have to be thankful for and the beautiful things and sometimes simple things in our life. So there are people that God brings those Lindas into our life to remind us. I'm so very thankful for the opportunity God gave me to have Linda in my life, to not only be such a dear, sweet friend and sister in Christ, but also to show me to be thankful for the blessings and many things that I have in my life, no matter how simple they may be. Who are the Lindas in your life? Whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things of good report. Isn't this Christ? Meditate on Him mostly and especially during your deep pain, when you think you can't think of anything or anyone else. Philippians 4:13. Paul went through a lot. He went through many seasons and trials. He had good things. He had wealth and status and knowledge, etc. But he also had bad things. He was beaten and imprisoned and tracked down. And yet, in the thick of it, he was still abased, and he could do all things through Christ who strengthened him, and so can we. There's a reason why Paul says these things, and God shows us in every circumstance that we can do all things through Christ, including being faithful stewards to and in our marriages, no matter what, good or bad. I could take the infidelity that occurred in my marriage and my brokenness had led me to the Christ. It reminded me in Mark 10 what God had joined together. I had to look deeply at God's word. What did God have to say about my marriage? Being the recipient of what happened wasn't easy. And as I read Hosea, I was reminded again, how many times had I been like Gomer, unfaithful to God, not trusting God, went my own ways, did my own things. I didn't realize the gift, this custom-made gift my husband was to me, many times speaking disrespectfully, thinking I was helping him out or being honest, not realizing that I wasn't loving him, because to a man, love is respect. Questions kept arising. What does God want me to do? Do I stay faithful? Only because of the shed blood of Christ could I even stand. Now, I'm accountable for the things that I've done wrong before a holy God. And I can't make excuses for wrongdoings on either side. And when I get angry and I think about what's been done to me, God convicts me of how many stripes my sin inflicted on Jesus. Him beaten because of me, too. Let's put things back into perspective, and it humbles me. But guess what? Jesus' blood covers me and makes me clean, just like my husband. Now, because I've been forgiven more than 70 times, seven, God had put it on my heart to forgive someone who had hurt me terribly. Now, I had to go out on a leap of faith because I didn't know what the response was going to be. So I sent this information to this person. I had forgiven them before this, but I had never told this person that I forgave them. And when I sent it off, there was this indescribable peace that I had, because I had to surrender this to God and I had to wait for him for the outcome, and it was done. And in that, the beauty that came out of that was like falling backwards, knowing that you're trusting God and you're falling into his hands. And that gave me a beautiful peace, and it was a good thing, and I'm thankful I did it. So I ask you, when you're going through things, are you trusting God? When you're going through trials, are you seeking God? When things are going good, are you thanking God? And are you continuing to let him lead you? When things are bad, are you letting him lead you through? So at the beginning of this, I had reminded you all how I said that I would be asked the question, so what do you want to be when you grow up? So I'm going to rephrase that question based on God's word. So I ask you ladies, what do you want to be when you spiritually grow? I was not from the original breed, not the right stock. We don't have what it takes, but guess what? God does. Our purpose is to glorify him. In Ecclesiastes 3:11, God makes all things beautiful in his time. In Romans 8:28, all things work good for together those who love Christ. We are being bred for the role of God's daughter. That means we have to trust, and we have to obey, and we have to surrender to him, and we have to follow his lead. Let him protect you. Love him. What does God's word say? You love him, you obey his commands. So surrender to God. Ephesians 6 tells us, God tells us to do what? Dress accordingly. We're to put on the full armor of God. As women, we're to be clothed with humility. Now, this isn't easy, but it's doable. When I'm acting without Christ, that means I'm acting in my flesh. And I'm not realizing, as my sister shared, the spiritual warfare. And I'm not equipping myself for battle. Be prepared, though, because when you stand for marriage and family, this is kingdom work. And so you're going to have a target on your back. Because Satan walks around like a lion seeking whom he can destroy. So be aware and put on your full armor. Now, Satan can use our husbands, our children, our family, our parents, our neighbors. He can use television, and he can use us, because he wants to dismantle our families. That's a ministry. Our marriage is a ministry. So that he can get to the hearts of our children, because they're an eternal treasure. So that he can destroy your witness and make you useless for the kingdom. Where are soldiers replenished? In the home. Our husbands are soldiers in God's military. They're battling the ideas and the rules and the regulations and the responses of this world. And the fight is hard and real. And they need God. Our children, when they are battling peer pressure and bad company, sometimes in the form of media, they need God. Us women as wives and mothers battling the ideas and the strongholds and the attitudes and the actions of the world, just being inundated with all of the stuff, we need God. So how are we representing and showing our children God's strength and our responsibilities and our responses in our marriages? They see and they are catching our response. Are we the salt and light to the world and to our families? We can be one day at a time in our homes, in our marriages, in our families. Now, some personalities are hard. They can be extreme. Either they're not emotional at all, or they're very moody, like us. And part of how God designed them is that way. Some of what our husbands go through are things that they were taught and in their upbringing, like ours. And when they're acting in the flesh, like us, they can be cold and mean and intolerable and indifferent. But even these emotions can have good qualities with God's leading, different types of strength. You see, what our husbands need is grace. As their helpmates, they need us respecting them. They need us cheering them on and letting Him lead us. There's balance, and when we struggle with that balance, we need to look to God. What loving means to our husbands is respecting Him. So you stay faithful because God is faithful to your husband and your calling as wife and a homemaker and as an ordination from God, not from our husbands. Our merits aren't counted by man's standards, but by God's. Are we Esthers? What's our time for such as this? Are we Lot's wife, looking back on what we had? Are we Sarah, enduring with faithfulness and respect? What I would like you to do is find women in Scripture and Titus 2 women that you can emulate in your life moving forward. The takeaway is this. This needs to be about God, not me. Everything that happened in my life, in my marriage, and healing and restoring and trying to live this faithfulness is God and Him alone. When I'm on my own, I'm not good. Jesus said there is none good but God. Paul says we are but filthy rags. That's me. I can't do this alone without Him, nor do I want to. So what I want you to see is the only thing that you can do is to surrender to God, obey His commands, and He will give you faithfulness in good times and in bad times. Do you trust God? Do I trust God? Now, other things will seem to become more important than you. Sometimes in the moment it is. It's easy to sulk because, after all, it may seem you've given up everything for them. You put them first and still do, and many times at your own expense, it seems, but they don't have time for you. That's when those lies start and you feel unloved and a failure. But what is the truth? First, you will always be loved to death. That's John 3:16. Secondly, you're fearfully and wonderfully made. Psalm 139:14. So reshift your focus on whatever is true in Philippians 4:8, that our aim should not be for the approval and pleasing of man, but God, 2 Corinthians 5:9, that we commit our works to Him, Proverbs 16:3 and Psalm 37:5, that we take captive our thoughts, 2 Corinthians 10:5, that we don't grow weary of doing good, Galatians 6, 9, and 10. That God's word would not be blasphemed, Titus 2:5. That we love our husbands and we love our children because He first loved us, 1 John 4:15 through 25. Always remember this. We know the winner, and it's not Satan, it's Christ. So what I want you to leave with is this. Know who you are in Christ, ambassadors. If saved, chosen. Know who He is, God. Omnipresent, omniscient, and omnipotent, and He's long-suffering. Know that He can do all things through Christ. Therefore, we can know that what he does, what he has done for you and for your husband, his sacrifice on the cross, his example on this earth. So you take up your cross and you follow him. Know what he has left us with, the Holy Spirit. Know where he has placed you for such a time as this. Know what he wants you to say about marriage and what it represents, that great mystery, that union of Christ and the bride, the church. The church is messy, like us sometimes. That we are to be that salt and light to the world. Know that he is faithful, so you be faithful. Know these truths, meditate on his words, his purpose, so that he would be glorified. You seek and find and knock that it would be opened, asking him for all things. Remember, he is forgiving. Therefore, in repentance, we are forgiven and we can forgive. Pray for your husband and pray with your husband if he will let you. Thank you for taking the time to listen to me, and may God bless you. I think I did that right. So the one thing that I realized when I was asked about something unique to me is that I never had a grandmother. I have no idea what that feels like. And I thought, I don't know if anyone's had that but me. So at the end of your handouts, there's a little crossword puzzle and stuff. And then there's a picture of the desert. When you have time, look at that. I also, when I was going through struggles and I was trying to take care of the children and Aaron was on the road, I used to take these index cards and I would write scripture on it to encourage me when I was in the store and when I was going here, because you know you hear all these negative comments. You got your hands full, you name it, we've all heard it. And these things would encourage me. And so my daughters and I lovingly took some scriptures as being a wife and then also encouraging words, and we put them on these little cards that you ought to take with you. And then also I have 31 days of praying for your husband. It's a calendar thing. And then we had some family life, praying for your husband and praying for your children. You're welcome to that. Thank you.